Jesus said in John 8, very staggering words. Whosoever committeth sin is not a person in this building, not even a child that doesn't understand that, what that means. But this statement staggers me. Is the servant of sin. Is enslaved to sin. This isn't just an isolated sin. Speaking to Christians, born again. My little children, John says in 1 John chapter 2, these things write unto you that ye sin not. But if any man, now he's talking to Christians, sin, isolated sins. This is speaking to people who have been set free from a life of sin, who have been delivered from damnable sins that God tells you, be not deceived. Those that commit these sins and have not been set free, don't ever be deceived. And if God hasn't set you free from these things, then he names them. You're damned. He names them. But being set free, there are isolated sins. On our road to the celestial city, with all the powers of hell having turned from the broad road that leadeth to destruction, which many are on, and having repented, for God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to turn or burn for eternity. We turn. We turn, we repent. And God sets us free. But on our road to the celestial city, with all the powers of hell against us, and those still on the broad road, you know, in the old picture of the broad and narrow roads, the staggering thing is it's two separate roads. There's this broad road with everybody in the dance and all the sins and the wicked places. And here those who go through the little wicked gate, there's a narrow road. But in truth, this Bible says those roads aren't separated. They're together. What do I mean? Well, you're not suddenly all the good people over there and all the bad. No. The only difference is they're going down and you cannot be hid if you've turned. You're just going the other direction. You can't be hid the moment you're saved. Not tomorrow, tonight. Go back to your home. Those on the broad road will see he's going a different way. Everything's changed. Everything's changed. You can't be hid. That's why God says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Did God lie? All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Beginning in the home. A man's enemies become the members of his own household. Children rise against their parents. Why? Because you went off the broad road. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. Don't doubt that. I could elaborate that with many, many verses of the Bible. What that eternal suffering and damnation where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no... Oh, God warns us. Turn or burn for eternity, the old preacher would say. They don't preach that today or they burn. You turn. And you're on the narrow road now. But it's just the opposite direction. All those in the broad road, beginning in your home, are uncomfortable that you've turned. No one, your brothers, your sisters, your mother, your fathers, your wife, read Pilgrim's Progress. There's no such a thing as you not being noticed, not being confronted, and not being persecuted for your stand. When everybody becomes uncomfortable at your workplace, at your schooling, in your home, they who still look at all the trash on the television, and you can't, and they see the tears, and hear the groan, and your pleads, but they still want it, you see. They're still on the broad road, and they can't enjoy it, because daddy's on his knees groaning. He can't sit now and laugh with them at moral decadence, and filth and depravity. So man's enemies become the members of his own household. You don't know what an enemy is. You've never tasted the cruelty of an enemy until you find an enemy in your own home. You've never known anything of the hurt if a man or a woman or a child become your enemy because of your love for Christ, your pursuit of God. That is an enemy. But isolated sins on your road to the celestial city with all the powers of hell against you, God knew it's possible that you could fall. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. You don't have to. I don't want you to. But there's the possibility till you die with all the powers of hell. But it's not a life of sin anymore. It's with all the powers of hell working through your loved ones, working through circumstances, working through old friends, everything against you. Everything Satan has had all these thousands of years to know what can make a man fall who wants to pursue holiness with Christ. Holiness without which no man shall see God. And so there are isolated failures. But God says, these things write down to you that you sin not. But if this isolated failure comes, he's not as giving a sin excusing doctrine here. He is, though, holding out that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us, past, present, and future. Isolated. Past all the godless. Present. Isolated. Oh, yes. And as we die, clinging to that blood for anything we've overlooked, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But not from a life of sin. That has to happen. At salvation, God sets you free. We must be very careful here. Otherwise, go to Hebrews to see what God says about someone who talks about the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing him and carries on in his sin. He's trampling underfoot that sacrilege, the blood of Christ. You make sacrilege and a joke and a mockery of God's blood if you profess that you've embraced it and it's touched you and saved you and you still continue in your life of sin. Jesus said in John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin, not an isolated sin, enslaved to sin, a life of sin, is the servant of sin. He's enslaved to sin. Verse 36, but if the Son, capital S, therefore shall make you free, if the Son of God made you free, saved you, you shall be free indeed. Now that's a lovely statement. You shall be free indeed. But we must be careful here. God does not say, when he saves you from a life of sin, you shall be free from temptation to sin from this point. God does not say, when he saves you, nowhere in this book does God say to the soul he saves from a life of sin, sets free. God says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? All of grace, you say, till we die. Rubbish. Be careful what you say grace is. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's the grace of God. So these people who say, it's all of grace, I can live in sin, it's just grace. Of course it's grace. But grace teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Romans 6 verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are. To whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you, being then made free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. And I could go on and on and on and on and on with the scriptures that cry out to examine yourself whether you be in the faith of this book. Be not deceived. No unrighteous person shall enter the kingdom of God. Nought that defileth shall enter therein. We must be sure God has set us free. But we must be careful that God does not say when he saves us from a life of sin, "For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature," God says. Otherwise, you've never, ever been saved, even if you're a child. Even a child is known by his fruits. "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." You're on the narrow road, and it is narrow. And thank God. If people say I'm narrow, hallelujah. If you've never been called narrow-minded, there's something wrong with you in the church, the so-called church today. If they say you're narrow, you're overboard, I say, hallelujah, there's hope I'm getting to heaven, especially coming from you. Oh, the way you live, sir, though you're a preacher, that the whole book condemns. Temptation is not sin. When he saves you, he does not save you. He shall not set you free from temptation to sin from this time forth. Beloved, temptation is not sin. When God saved my soul 43 years ago this year, I don't know if there's ever been anyone in history that was so desperate for God to save his soul in truth as I was that night. I still remember vividly, weeping, groaning, agonizing. My whole being was rent, ripped apart as I lay before God with a room full of people sobbing as they saw me groan before God with such desperation. I wonder if God will show me anyone on earth's history that was so desperate for God to truly. I didn't want to be saved from hell, by the way. I was desperate to be saved from sin. Not the consequences that night. But I remember the joy. I'll never forget the joy when for the first time, from a young teenage boy, those years that I saw sin destroy me and those that loved me because of my sin destroy them. When I stood up and became conscious that by grace through faith, God had saved me from my life of sin, not the consequences only. Otherwise, my whole heart would have been condemned, believing he had saved me from sin if he hadn't delivered me, if he hadn't set me free. But I also remember the shock, beloved. Do you? And the fear and the confusion when I knew God had set me free in a staggering way that had staggered everybody in this world that knew me. But the first time I was tempted. I mean sorely tempted. I remember the shock, the confusion, the drawing power that was still there, though I knew beyond any doubt God had set me free. There's the drawing power of friends. There's the drawing power of circumstances. There's the drawing power of neglecting being equipped day by day and therefore being out of touch with God. Now, beloved, a magnet. As a boy, we're all, and as a little girl, perhaps, we're all amazed at a magnet. You put two magnets in the right direction and you just push them slowly. There's a point that they just draw. It just draws you in. There's a point when you get them close enough. When you get close enough to the magnet's drawing power, it draws. It just draws you in. The magnet has an amazing effect upon an object. But only if it comes close enough to it. Only if it places itself close enough to be drawn in. There's suddenly a drawing power that's uncomprehendable and unexplainable, if you have to be honest. Though science has its little technical terms. But sin, beloved, is the same. Temptation is not sin. But if you allow yourself to get into a situation
where sin draws you in, that was your choice.
Be careful. If you're drawn into sin, lead me not into temptation is a cry that comes from my soul, but deliver me from evil. Because I know there is such a thing as temptation. It's not sin. But get led into a circumstance. Give me the wisdom to know how to stay away, even if I run screaming. But don't let me get close enough to be drawn in and mar my testimony. Pure religion. Is that what you pursue? Undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Tell me, do you honestly believe that doesn't put some responsibility in your hands? Keep thyself pure. Do you honestly believe that salvation is everything up to God? From the time of salvation, you do nothing, but God just keeps every bit of the devil's work away from you. Every devilish person away from you. That could draw you back into sin. Every circumstance away from you. I remember when I was in theological seminar, just shortly after I was saved, they actually accepted me. Even though you're required really to have quite a few years of proving yourself and a lot of testimonies from preachers and godly before they accepted me. And I thank God for that. I kind of needed it very much to be with those people in that environment, almost like a fortress God needed to put around me, but he was careful with me. But I remember at that theological seminar, there was a young lady. The ladies don't preach. Oh, they do, but out there where no men want to go, where you die in your 30s and 40s and the ladies die that age. I know so many that I've loved when I was young who died of diseases because the men wouldn't go. So they take the Bibles and they share the word of God till these people in the rural areas and others are stable and strong enough for them to say, now you as the man take over leadership scripturally. But until then, they dare not put the man in control or they destroy everybody. Him being a novice. And so you will take away 2/3, I believe, close to 2/3 of full-time workers across earth. A woman, because men don't mind a good car and a lovely pension and a good salary through your tithing and a beautiful comfortable building that most of the money goes in to make it more comfortable, but to go out there and minister to the millions in Africa and other countries. No, well, that's different, you see. So God sends a woman. He said, cursed is the land whose woman is the leader. And then he chose Deborah because there was no man. He went against what he said. It's a curse. Because there was no man available. The likes of Deborah's faith. Oh yes, so this lady was one of the many who go to theological seminar. Never to get into our pulpits across our land. The men get in the pulpits, but the women, missionaries in Africa, get the souls. When we're in heaven, you'll be stunned. I would say roughly, and I might be very wrong, but I would say 90% of the souls brought to God across Africa were brought by the women, missionaries, sharing the word of God to souls. Well, this little lady had been saved from the streets. She had been a drug addict. Her little face, her skin, you could just see, oh, what happened to you? But there was also in her eyes the consciousness God had found her and set her free. But this dear little lady went through all this because you have to, as a missionary, before they send you out, have the training. Not everybody is so godly as all of you that don't need training. They have to be taken so they don't do damage and destroy the work of God that's been built up by our forefathers and foremothers, if there's such a word. So this lady was there with a number of young people saved from the streets, many of them saved from drugs, drink, worldliness, but saved. Ablaze for God. How we got to love each other and pray each other through. One day, after the years required of us in that seminar before they would allow us, not what you get academically. That's what I love about that theological seminar. you don't pass the exams by getting 80, 90 or 100%. You pass the exams if you can live it. Otherwise they don't accept you. I love a mission like that. How can you give what you can't live? Brother. Sister. Now this lady toward the end of her training, she shook me, and she shook a lot of us at the table. She said, I believe the Lord wants me to go back to the drug addicts on the streets of Cape Town, where God saved me, with the groups that go down into the gutters and take us into these big buildings that they renovate, feed us and bathe us, if we show any interest in God, and pray us through till we get through to God. I believe I want to go back onto the streets and win, that the Lord wants me to go back to the people that I know how to win, that I can identify with. And I looked at her, having spoken many times, fellowshipping around the dining room tables, etc. And I said, you know, I don't believe that's God's will for you. I can't believe that's God's will for you. I dare not go back where God saved me. I dare not go back to those God saved me from. I dare not. Most of us dare not. If we come out of the backgrounds you and I have come out of. I don't believe it could be God's will for you. You could be drawn back to drugs. She was offended, gravely offended at me at that table. It was a very hurtful moment to see just how offended that I was standing in the way of where she felt God somehow in her intellect and thoughts was leading her to serve him. Well, she went back to the streets. And I believe she did quite well for a while. Very effective, her testimonies on the street corners and as they came out of the nightclubs and she would stand there testifying with all the other young Christians in a very effective way after going through seminar. But I don't know how long it was, I think a year, someone contacted me and said she's gone back. They found her lying in the gutters full of drugs. She died. They found her body lying in the gutter. Oh, we can doctrinally now stand up and say all sorts of things, can't we? Brother, sister, I'm not here to defend a doctrine. Get out of the pulpit for God's sake if you do. If that's all you're living for. I'm here for the soul! And I have no great biased doctrine to stand up now and give you. I have a broken heart, though, that wants to warn those of you who are tempted to go back where God doesn't want you to go back to the drawing power of the magnet. Be careful. Be careful. Keep thyself pure from anything, anyone, any place that your common sense, your conscience will warn you by the Holy Spirit could draw you back into sin. Don't take a chance if there's any doubt. It's dangerous. Don't undermine the greatness of God's deliverance and keeping power. But don't, I'm not going to say tempt Christ. Don't tempt the devil, sir. You keep yourself from going back to friends, to circumstances, and to neglecting God's equipment daily, where your renewed day by day faith is exalted, is renewed in your life through the discipline of what God tells you in this book, to be kept by the power of God through faith. Faith. There's something you've got to do about that, sir, after salvation. Unless you haven't read through the book yet and don't know about it. Jenny has a father and mother who are farmers in Africa. That is quite a plight to be a farmer in Africa. Many of them are godly, God-fearing. That I have been in their homes a few hundred, I would say, over 40 years of preaching in the rural areas and many times to the laborers, sometimes a few hundred, even 1,000 laborers on the old established traditional farms that have come down generations into one family, but give food and work to the common people and a home. Well, Jenny's daddy is one of the godliest men I've ever met in my life and one of the most loved preachers in Southern Africa. He has preached to multitudes, not just thousands, multitudes and multitudes in the greatest conventions of Southern Africa. Though he's a farmer and he's never been through theological seminar in his life, he learned theology on a tractor. And in the storms and the devastations and the trials that come upon every farmer in Africa, when one moment you can lose everything, everything you have in life. But he became godly and loved as a result. And he led many of his workers to Christ. There was one person, though, he grew up with as a boy, a colored man. They grew up on the same things all together. They were friends. But this colored man turned to drink and alcohol in his teenage years. Became enslaved, especially wine. It's the wine farms, which Jenny doesn't do. He just plowed all his tobacco back into the earth and said, no, planted vegetables. Anything questionable that can hurt the wine farmers, God knows what they're going to do when they stand before Christ and know that half the population of the coloreds are drunk through this paying them with drink. Wait till God sees them face to face. This man married a friend of Jenny's mother, also a black lady, a colored lady. She pursued God with her whole heart. But he broke down his wife and children and smashed them as he went back to sin over and over again. In his drunkenness became violent, always aggressive and violent, and used to beat her and thrash her. They used to try and protect her or deliver her from him before he killed her when he got drunk. But it was his friends, you see. But one day he did seek God in desperation when he saw what he did to his wife and children. My father-in-law, Jenny's father, confronted him so strongly with such earnestness, such a groan before God out of God's heart through this man, that this man did seek God desperately, and he stopped after years and years of being enslaved to alcohol. He stopped. And he began to soak himself in the scriptures, attend the meetings, and witness to everybody. Now, I don't know. I think it was 2 years later. Some of his close friends that grew up with him on the farm, that Jenny's daddy also knew, said, we're going to get him back. We'll get him back to us. Like Proverbs teaches, you know, be careful. When they say, come with us, run. Beg them, scream, but run if they want to get you back, and you know it. He fought, so they waited for him one night. And they grabbed him, this man had been enslaved to alcohol, and they threw him down on the ground, and they took wine. And they poured it down his throat. I'm talking about strong fermented wine. Till he lay drunk and reeking with drink. How wicked can people be? There's no comprehending what evil is and what it can make you do to a man's soul, family, and life. Well, he couldn't stop drinking from that night. He began beating his wife. He became so aggressive and angry at everything and life. A few weeks later, he was killed, drunk, driving a vehicle. He was the driver of these large lorries in the farming areas. That was his main work. Smashed everything, written off. Terrible tragedies with other vehicles, but he was drunk. Now those friends that grew up as little boys with him, and teenage boys all tasted sin together until they were enslaved. 3 days after that man was killed, the one fell into a machine, a threading machine, and his body came out into thousands of shreds, strewn out. Oh, be careful what you do to get people to sin. Be careful. You don't have to wait for the great white throne to face God's wrath, sir. What do you think? That's an accident. Most of the unsaved in that farm said it was God's punishment. Let alone the saved theology. Be careful. I can't explain that circumstance fully or God's heart fully there. I'm not that great doctrinally as you are. And I admit it. But God does warn us that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Maybe that man didn't choose to be walking home in court and held down till he was forced back to taste what had enslaved and destroyed him. But how many don't get forced? They're drawn back by friends of the past. Keep thyself pure is one incredible cry from God's heart, putting responsibility into your hands, sir. Not just from the television, but from anything that can draw you back. I remember after years and years of serving Christ, and I started very young, and I looked very young for some reason. Oh, the fires come and wipe away youth, and youth is vanity. Thank God they come. Take away all the things you think are important. But I was very, very young looking. I used to get into trouble for that. They even got the police on me. Saying, you're still at school, don't you tell us you're a preacher. What are you doing on my property? What are you trespassing? I'm coming here to give you the gospel. You're not a preacher, man. You're a schoolboy. I'm getting to get the police. He said, well, how do you win? Anyway, thank the Lord. The fires came. I got old and they didn't get the police on me. And don't doubt it. The fires will come. Because that's how God refines you. You soak yourself in the word. You're kept by the power of God through faith in the word. But the refining comes through the trial of your faith. That's why God puts you through crash courses when you're saved. Like Job. But anyway, I had been pursuing God with all my heart when suddenly I met up with old friends that I didn't really think I'd ever see again, because I had made a point that I made sure everyone knew. Get away from me for the rest of my life. If you don't follow me to Christ now, and some did. Some did. Some wept, screaming, running from me for fear that they might, that they were so almost persuaded, but chose sin that they ran screaming in fear they might come to Christ. But the message was there. And I thought, that's it. No one's going to come near me from the past now. Because I said, I will not have anything to do with you. I'm too scared you might draw me back. One day, in a strange circumstance, There they were. And changed. I seemed to have stayed young. They all got old. Fast. Sin doesn't play the fool with you, sir. The devil has no mercy. He hates you. Doesn't love you if you follow him. He hates everything. There's no love in his heart. Don't play the fool with the devil. This one fellow turned to me and said, you know, everyone deep in their heart respects you. Everyone's heard about you, what you're doing, how people are being helped and all over the place. Everyone speaks about you. Many laugh, many mock, but in our hearts, many still love you. Keith, most people say you're too good. You think you're too good now. That's what Christianity does. You're too good for everybody else. Everybody becomes no good for you anymore. Come back. There's a gathering somewhere. Come along. Just show your face. Just make some effort to show them that you still care. And you know, I actually said, all right, I'll come and say hello. But I want you to hear something now you won't believe is true, but when we're in heaven, God will tell you it's true. I had to go from home that evening to this place, some apartment where friends were all gathering. And as I got in the car, a storm started. As I drove, my heart knew I shouldn't be going. I knew. But this storm became so ferocious that I wondered if God was going to kill me right then in the storm. I began to tremble. Cars were just pulling off in the road, smashing into the... It was so violent. It's something we don't have here. You have tornadoes. You learn to go to sleep with them. In Africa, we don't have such peace about things like that. I knew something unusual, extraordinary, that no warning had come on the newscast of this. By the time I got into the city and I got out the car, I thought, whoa, God doesn't want me. What am I doing? But I kept thinking, what will be said about me if they've got all the friends together and now I don't even come? I got out the vehicle and I said, God, something in my whole being tells me you're trying to stop me. That I took all this time to get you and nearly got killed getting to the city. And I began to close the door and turn to walk, and I saw the winds and the rip a roof off one of the great buildings. And these sheets of steel, corrugated iron, just came toward me. At such forces swooping down. And I fell down. I would have been cut in half. And the sheets came toward me, by the way. I got up and I said, God, I'm getting in the car. I'm going home. Forgive me. I fled home. And I never saw them till the day I died. This is the strangest thing. I got on my knees when I got home. And I opened the Bible and I was still trembling. I was stunned. I withheld thee from sinning against me. I read. As I opened the Bible at random. Which D.L. Moody says, be careful. You mustn't do that too often. But there are times, he said, that God resorts to just crying out to you what he's doing. Or what this is all about. I withheld thee from sinning against me. There's such a thing as God intervening when he knows that you didn't really deliberately want to sin. But circumstances began to draw you. That could have destroyed you. You heard that old song, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. The temptation is not sin, but there's a point. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. James 1:14. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The devil entices you through things, through people, circumstances.
Then when lust hath conceived, temptation is not sin, but when you allow it to get in, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That could take at least half an hour to explain the doctrinal statement there of where we're headed. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Now, I've proved that again and again because I didn't know how many people were watching me when they knew I could have fallen. The devil had them. It was a strange thing. He almost makes grandstands like you make where you know rugby's going to be. He sets the grandstands and makes sure all your friends are watching because he knows you're going to face some temptation there. He wants them to see. But they watch when you think they're not. The devil wants them to say Christianity is a lie, you see. Don't you think he's not busy the whole night while you're sleeping preparing what he knows you have to go to tomorrow and to make sure you're faced with things and people are watching you that are being influenced to come to Christ through you. Each victory will help you some other to win. Right, man, filly onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, for he will carry you through. Shun evil companions. I like this hymn. The man was saved. He was in the same school of God as I am. Bad language disdain, God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus. He will to him that o'ercometh. God giveth a crown. I like that. To him that overcometh. Is that newer theology of Christianity? Through faith we will conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. You see, he has a holy obligation. That's not sacrilege, it's sacrilege to say he doesn't. His promises. He cannot deny himself. But there's the conditions. And there's no such a thing in this book as a promise without a condition. A staggering condition. You might not find it in the immediate verse, you'll find it in the context. If you look, if you're honest. For God to answer prayer. But if you're fulfilling the conditions, even if you're strongly tempted, he has a holy obligation if you want to pursue holiness and find victory. There's a point God will deliver you from temptation. And so, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, because God is at stake, for he will never test you, allow you to be tempted above that you are able to bear. But there's a point God will say enough if he knows you didn't want that. He might even send a storm that'll leave the whole city at billions of rands, billions of dollars damage to stop you. He so loves the individual soul. And that's not presumptuous. It would be outrageous to think God wouldn't turn this world upside down to make sure you are safe. If you're pursuing him, no matter what Satan does. The magnetic effect of habit is not sin. I know a farmer, he became a preacher, Afrikaans, but he said that when he was a boy, they were poor, but the farmer next to him happened to have more money than his daddy. They had no shoes. Those guys went to church with suits and lovely black shoes. But there was always like a contestation going on, you know, sort of like, between the two families, especially the boys. And this young fellow had a horse that his daddy got him. A horse! And he saw this young fellow looking at him as he went on his beautiful horse. You know, now, where's he ever going to get a horse from? He was very angry and so jealous and envious of this young fellow his age that had a horse, you know, the neighbor. Of course, they were getting to be older, but they still had this. They were threatened by each other, being neighbors, growing up watching who and this and ah, well. So eventually he did everything in his power to get money, to get a horse. So he goes to this neighbor. He says, I have money and I would like to buy this horse from you. I've heard you want to sell it. So this fellow looked at him and said, you want my horse? Yes. Here's the monies that you ask. So, of course, he got the horse. So now, after all these years of jealousy, envy, anger, he gets on his horse. It's mine. And he goes to town. Now, the whole town must see him. He put on his best and he went to town on the horse. So he's going along now and looking at everybody with the same dignity that this fellow had through years. Now, he's got a horse now. This really happened, by the way. He's going down the town, and what does the horse do? And suddenly, the horse wants to go this way. So, he's... No, the horse... Eventually, kicking the horse, and the horse goes and stops, boom, outside of the shop. Now, he's looking around, and he tries to act dignified and walks around and gets on the horse and, you know, come on! Eventually the horse goes. Now he's going down the street. He goes along and suddenly the old horse, suddenly, the same thing. Trying to act dignified like he's in control, but the horse goes, stops there, boom. So he gets off and acts dignified and walks around, you know, but of course, so this went on. And then he began to realize, you know, this horse doesn't realize he's under new management. He has a new owner. This horse is going where the old owner habitually, he just goes. I always. Now, habit. You see, there's the drawing power, the magnetic effect of habit, past habitual things. It's not sin. Temptation is not sin. Even that which is temptation through habitual background, that you will suddenly find yourself automatically. Christ doesn't set you free from temptation and habitual sin. One has to be very careful of. If you turn two magnets around, those of you who are technically minded, scientifically minded about magnets, but anyway, you might have the right terminology that this poor old preacher doesn't, okay? So don't be embarrassed by my ignorance. But if you turn two magnets around, okay, from the opposite effect, in other words, the one side toward the pole. Okay, I learned that at school, but anyway, if you turn it around, they push away from each other. Magnets that draw together. You can cancel out their drawing power by doing something. That they actually, the closer you get at one draw, it pushes away. You try and hold them together. No, no, I don't want you. Quite interesting, this magnet, you know. They push away from each other. Nothing you do from that moment will keep them together. The drawing power is suddenly cancelled out and reversed. Now spiritually we need to look at what will have that effect on our lives concerning sin. Many sins are engraved into our mind structure. And they set the cycle of events going that lead us into sin. But there's a cycle through a mind structure, a pattern. Now that is reversed by the renewing of your mind. So that we can prove what is that perfect and acceptable will of God in our lives, there has to be a moment when we truly present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's not at salvation. My brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God, I beg you as Christians, that you come to a point where you offer your being, where you lay your life on the altar of God.
totally conscious that you're saved and set free from a life of sin, but there is something that God needs to deal with. That you can be holy, H-O-L-Y, through this everything on the altar. I call it absolute surrender. Andrew Murray said, unless a child of God comes to a place of absolute surrender, no matter who he is, if he's honest, he will eventually bring shame on God and man, beginning in the home. Always beginning in the home, Andrew Murray says. Being saved must never be undermined. Nothing must be placed as some second work of grace. No. There's many, but there has to, it seems like Jacob. Came to a place fighting with God. His name was Jacob. Double dealer, deceiver, usurper, supplanter. What is thy name? Right till now! Though you could stand up and get people with shivers shouting hallelujah at all the experiences you've had spiritually. For God trying to reveal himself and make you what you should be. But you are till this moment, Jacob. Confess. Yes, so Jacob confesses. But God saw a man there not fighting anymore. Confessing, yielded, the fight's over. Of all the things in his life that were still bringing shame on God and terrible fear in him, until he's yielded totally on the altar of God. Absolute surrender, Andrew Murray says. A moment of complete yieldedness, presenting his body a living sacrifice. Not a dead animal, but you on the altar, but alive. But on the altar of God, a sacrificed life to God. No more fighting. It's God's. Every faculty of my being, what's left is I, and God knows it. In one moment, God says, our name shall be no more called Jacob. But from this moment, not yesterday, Jacob, but now, confessing, yielding, and longing for God to say, God made him a prince, spiritually, not on a physical realm. In one moment, at absolute surrender. Whereby I would say from that time on onwards, if you compare all those men in the time, he was so godly, he was incomparable, the walk he had from that time with God. Before that, oh, he was a double dealer, usurper, supplanter, deceiver. But once this absolute surrender takes part, there's a renewing of your mind. There's changing our mindset. Until salvation, your mind will never be able to change. It's bent towards sin. Salvation sets you free from moral decadence that you will go to hell unless God sets you free from. He never offers you deliverance from temptation, but he does offer you a victory that is beyond human comprehension when you're absolute surrendered. Not absolute sinless perfection. No, sir. That at heaven as you get through. Until then, you will be tempted, and sometimes so sorely. And there's forgiveness in those isolated moments when all hell comes against you, sometimes in the home, that wears you down till you fail. And ask forgiveness and need the blood again. The renewing of your mind. There's, by the renewing, there's something of changing the bent towards sin, the habitual ways, the things. I believe when I say temptation is not sin, we start with this. There are thoughts of evil that every one of us will have till we die, even the godliest man you meet on earth, if he's honest. But there are also evil thoughts. There's a great difference. Thoughts of evil, every one of us, as the devil tempts. Past remembrances, memory is not sin. That make a mindset go. But for them to become evil thoughts, not thoughts of evil, that's your choice. We have to bring every thought into captivity, God says, if we're to be godly. No, I'm not letting my mind. Renewing of your mind is a discipline. It's not something that you just fall into in one moment done. That is not, if you look at the tense. Bringing every thought into captivity. unto obedience of Christ. There are thoughts you've got to simply stop. You might not think you have the strength, but you do. But there's something you've got to do to have that strength, not just be saved. Before they become evil thoughts. You see, the old man said to me, Keith, you can't help it if the birds fly over your head. Nobody's going to blame you that they're flying. But if they make a nest and lay eggs, you really had something to do with them getting that far. He said, don't let the devil accuse you, boy, of thoughts of evil. They're not sin. That's not sin. Every one of us have that. The godliest man and woman, if they're honest, have thoughts of evil, but that's not sin. You don't have to ask God for forgiveness. Temptation is not sin. Memory is not sin. What's in the past is not sin. God doesn't wipe away that you can't remember evil. That's why unto the pure all things are pure. Thank God if you were protected by your parents from the evil things, because the devil's got less to tempt you. What you don't know is sin. You can't be tempted to do most of it. We need extra grace who've tasted all these things and went against our God-given conscience and our unsaved state to protect us from a life of needing grace above others. Once we knew, the devil knows we know. And oh, the things he can place before us, that we know what's going on in that building. We know what that's all about. We know the way that person's dressed. He's crying out. There's no such a thing as a fashion. It's a statement. I am this. There's no such a thing as a fashion in this world. Everything's a statement of who you belong to, what you identify with. Even if it's a singer, a film star. This is what I am. The moral decadence of that person is what I choose. By your fashions, copying them. In this evil world, there's no such a thing as a normal fashion. It's a statement of what I am. Sir. The renewing of your mind. Changing. Bringing every thought into captivity. Rejecting evil thoughts before they become evil thoughts, rejecting these thoughts of evil, these temptations that somehow through memory and background and habitual things, the devil just creating circumstances that he knows bring a cycle of events that will lead you through habit to feel weak. And many of us don't think it's temptation. We think it's sin. We think if we're tempted, we're sinning. Like I used to think, these thoughts, it means I've really got sin. Until I realized, no, even the thoughts of the past, bringing into captivity before they become sin. Lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. But there's a point you let it conceive. You choose to be drawn in and given before it becomes sin. Most things you confess too quick. That's temptation. That wasn't sin. Even thoughts you have, you can stop. And God doesn't judge you for them. Because temptation is not sin. This is terrible. Fancy a man having to keep to his note. You must all be sitting there and say, how many pages is this poor man going through? Some old preacher came to me and said, I was totally unnerved by the time you finished with all those pages. I said, well, at least the sermon unnerved you. I don't know if anything else would have, so I'm glad I used the pages. And if you knew who I spoke to, you'd understand why, but anyway. Keep thyself pure. Flee youthful lust. I know a preacher in Scotland. When I was young, he took me under the wing and took many young people, and he became a principal of two of the greatest theological seminaries in the world. He influenced thousands, not hundreds, of godly people who pursued God across the whole world, giving their life as missionaries or preachers. But this dear man, when he was young, found himself in Amsterdam, in Holland, and he said he was so naive. So ignorant, he didn't know anything apart from the beautiful buildings, you know, with the Dutch gables and looking at the architecture, the uniqueness, the canals, and oh, trying to lap in every hour he could have. And suddenly he looked around at some point of the night and he saw these women calling him, and they were dressed like terror and they were surrounding him and everywhere. And then he saw all these red lights and he thought, I've heard about this somewhere in life.
He had walked right into the red light district. But he didn't say, well, I just said, be away. I'm walking through, you know. No. Suddenly a verse came. Flee. Youthful lust. And he said, what did he do? He turned and he screamed. And he screamed, really, help me, God. And he ran until he was out. There's times you're going to have to flee, young man. You think that's crazy? It's crazy to think you'll survive. Just because you're saved, you won't. If you linger, you won't. You be careful, this magnet. Be careful. And then there's the drawing power of neglect of a right relationship with God, though you're saved. Esau sold his birthright for a morsel of soup. And when he would have regained it, he, with much weeping, couldn't ever come to a place of repentance. I've often thought of this, and it's in the book of Hebrews, and it's actually a literal warning to Christians in its context. Otherwise, God isn't just reminding of his historical event. He never does. The Old Testament is not just a record of historical events with him and his people. The whole Bible is a living, throbbing heart of God. You don't only get spoken to by God in the New Testament, sir. There's nothing from Genesis 1, verse 1. If you go through the Bible a few hundred times, you will understand what I'm saying is true. The whole Bible is the living, throbbing heart of God, weighed by God 60 times before one verse was allowed in that book by a holy God. He weighed it, though he's ultimately perfect in knowledge. There's nothing in that book you and I don't need ultimately as a broad aspect, a broad concept of the Word of God for our survival. It wouldn't be in that book, sir. There's nothing there just for your interest. It's for your survival and God's heart to be revealed. And Esau was allowed to be brought right into the New Testament context of how he gave in a weak moment through his own neglect of God and pursuit of pleasure. In that moment, if you neglect God, you'll find this attitude. Do you know it? I don't ever think of the consequences when I'm tempted in that moment. This is a man saved. I guarantee you. Who hasn't kept a right relationship with God daily? I won't think of the... What was the old man said? The aftermath of sin's ramifications. I looked at him and thought, is he mad? But that's English. He was a jawbreaker from England. The aftermath of sin's ramifications. Years later, I thought, phew, he did bring it into one mighty statement. You don't think of the consequences, the ramifications, the aftermath. You don't think of losing your wife. You don't think of your children. Man, I know a man who professed salvation in a deeply conservative church. He was one of the elders who got the internet and he stumbled. He didn't look. It just beginning to feed a word, suddenly something else of the deepest pornographical filth that you could imagine that is beyond human comprehension, that humans could stoop to such depravity. He was so shaken, but then he found himself going back. And he was a slave to pornography on the internet, in his home. Oh, you think the devil stops there? No. His little girl woke up one night when he thought everybody's asleep and stood there and watched her daddy. I can't go into the details of what he was doing with this, looking at this. She went completely insane. You don't think of what's going to happen. Do you honestly think? Your sin stops there and doesn't affect others. And destroy others. Oh, Esau, you weep and weep when you see what you've lost. But that's the terror, the horror of sin. Of yielding to temptation because not of friends, not of evil circumstances, but weakness. Because you neglect your relationship with God and truth and put other things and pursue other things. And you lose the protection. What was I thinking of, as one man said to me? How is it I didn't even consider, it didn't even the slightest consideration of the repercussions on my whole family? His wife had just killed herself. He didn't even consider that that could happen to her through his sin. Oh, Esau, sin is a terrible thing. What made David look at Bathsheba, commit adultery with another man's life? A man after God's own heart. Do you think God just puts that down there for us to know the story of David in truth? No, it's to warn you. To show you it could happen even if you're a man after God's own heart, if you're not careful. You see, the David who gave us the prayers, the Psalms, those songs of prayer that are the greatest. The schoolmaster of the prayer of God is the Psalms. That's how you learn to pray. That's why it's in the Bible. Otherwise, it wouldn't be there. He was neglecting what he gave us, you see. He wasn't communing with God as he ought to be. Otherwise, that could never have happened to him. Don't doubt this. You never look at an isolated incident in the Scriptures. You look at the whole Scriptures as to why he fell. And it is because he neglected God himself. And the next thing, he committed murder. One sin always leads to another. I'm talking about evil. There's no such a thing as it's an isolated. You will find the devil makes sure you have one thing leading to the other. Normally worse, just to cover up, just to somehow. The renewing of your mind. I saw a man in America years ago standing with a lovely, beautiful girl who looked like she was like a battered bird, smashed, black, swollen eyes, holding a baby, another little baby, a child. She looked like she'd been through hell on earth. Forgive me, but that's what she looked like. And here was this husband of hers of the Bible. He looked like something like an animal. I couldn't believe his eyes, his face. And then I questioned, I talked, he was saved. Saved, she saved, yes. I asked questions. The Lord set me free from so much. The Lord set me so free, but there's such dark things. So I said to him, there's something of the sanctifying power of the Word of God. You have to come to a place of absolute surrender. I'll pray for you that that happens tonight. Will you give up the fight with God over anything questionable? Let it go, no matter what it costs you. Even if you lose every friend in the world, lose them. But get on the altar. If you have to go home and throw things out of your house, get them. This is absolute surrender. This is when the fight is given up. That you can pursue God to prove what is that good and perfect way as a Christian and be holy. Well, but then there's something else. This book, sanctify them. What does that mean? In the tense, I don't pray that thou dost take them out of the world, but that thou wouldst keep them from the evil. How? Sanctify them. Keep them from the evil. Through thy truth, thy word. Add in the light of the rest of the Scriptures is a staggering statement. There is nothing after salvation more vital than the meditating of the Scriptures daily. The unhurried meditating day and night, delighting in the law of the Lord, blessed is that man. It doesn't say blessed is the man that comes out in a meeting, says a little prayer, comes to meetings, has a few verses of the Bible, etc. and says I'm saved. No, you can look cursed by the failures in your life after that. The man whose delight is not in anything of the world anymore that the world delights in, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night, not the whole day and night. You don't neglect your wife, your children, your work to be the provider. But wherever you have a choice, this is it, not the television, not other magazines, not other interests. If you haven't had enough of this, not other interests, even if they're legitimate. They're sin if it keeps you from the time that you know you should have spent with God to walk with God. You take this book and you meditate. That means no hurry. There's no such a thing as a verse here and there. That's enough. There's unhurried time with God's word, or you may as well not do it, sir. That means you discipline yourself even to how much time you spend with hobbies, with fellowship, with sermons, preacher. That won't keep you. There's nothing that can replace the keeping power through the word of God, the cleansing of the word of God, the sanctifying power of the word of God, the renewing of your mind daily, being renewed day by day. That's your part, not God's. God does his part. The letter killeth, the spirit giveth life, but you have to make the discipline of laying everything aside. The devil can't touch you, sir, if you're on the altar. Saved on the altar and soaked in the word of God. You can be tempted, but you will not be drawn back. In most cases, you will find the reverse effect happening if you've never neglected the word of God in the morning. I said to this boy, look at me. Look at me in the eyes, and did your wife look at me in the eyes? And I want you to come up to me one day and tell me this didn't happen. I guarantee you that if you stop life, I mean all you're busy with, and you devour the holy book as your greatest discipline of life from this day onwards till you die, all these troubles you're still facing as a result of the past will be dealt with. Your mind will be renewed from the bent towards sin and failure. Well, I didn't know this until a few years later. In with some meeting was a young, godly, upright, young, clean-looking man with bright eyes. His wife had lost a lot of weight. She had lost respect, it seems, and just lost control. But there was these little children standing beside them, glowing faces, and they explained who they were. And he said, I came a long way, sir, to tell you this. But what you said was true. She was the one who talked after that. A godly man doesn't feel threatened when his wife talks. Ever. He welcomes it. If he's godly. He honors her. Always. If he's godly. And she pursues God. She said, Mr. Daniel, he went to his father, who was a Methodist minister and a saved man, and he told him what you told him. And he said, Daddy, I'm not going to work. I need to see if this is true, because Daddy, I'm being destroyed, though I know I'm saved. Things are going wrong, Daddy. Please, Daddy, I don't know how long, but I want to do what that man says if there's any hope of me really being healed. Completely. His wife said for months he didn't work. His daddy said, you stop work now. Let's see if this is what's needed. I'll provide for you and her and the children. Hours in the morning, hours in the afternoon, hours in the night. Day after day, month after month after month, devouring morning, afternoon, and way into the nights, the word of God. Of course he went back to work. Of course he faces responsibilities with God now. And what emerged? A miracle. A greater miracle than you seeing someone raised from the dead, sir, is to see someone truly transformed, renewed from the bent of slavery, the bent of habit, the bent of things that can draw you, till you stand kept by the power of God through faith, which cometh by the word of God. Only. Sanctified by the truth, the word, thy word, kept from the evil. The only thing I heard Christ say, of course his spirit's in you. But be careful. This renews your mind, the cleansing of the word, the discipline. By the Holy Spirit in you, yes, but this neglected David, even if you gave us chapters of what it was when you walked with God and was a man after God, you murder. The devil could so tempt you. Or that wouldn't be in the Bible. It costs to walk with God. It costs you everything. Young person, but watch what it costs you, young man, young girl, or preachers here. If you don't do what you heard here tonight with all your heart, daily, till you die, watch what it costs you. When this enemy comes against you knowing what to do, because you're not doing your part. Can we stand, please? My wife, I hope, will come and shake your hands with me. She's with the babies, but I hope someone will just say to her, can't you please just say, don't say I said this, just say, can't you please come and just greet the people who came to hear you and your husband? And she might just quickly run here, you see, and say goodbye to you. And all the things I've mentioned, I won't bring up individually again. Try and pray about it. And pray for me. And I'm not making an appeal. Which a good Wesleyan Wesleyan Arminius would do. Because I'm a good Calvinist. Sometimes. Depends what I'm preaching. But you see, I'm not here for the doctrine. I'm here for the soul. And both sides have scriptures. And I want bury half of the scriptures just to be biased. To defend a doctrine. And not care about a soul. So, Brother Brandon and Brother Timothy, would you please come forward for a moment? I would be deeply honored. This is your effort. You gave me this honor of coming, and it might not be thousands. Oh, I've spoken to thousands, over 20,000. God gave me those moments, but these moments in these communities, God gave me through you and you. Thank you. Commit us to God, my boy.
Father in heaven, we do thank you now for bringing Keith and Jenny here for these few days. I ask your blessing on them and their travels as they continue on. And we just ask now for your blessing on every person that was able to come to the meetings. I do pray, Father, for their own sake and for Christ's sake, that you would keep them from sin and keep them from the evil. I ask that every person in this room tonight might serve the Lord with all their heart now, with all their soul, with all their might, with all their mind, and bless every one of them through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. We just keep our heads bowed as Brother Brendan commits us now.
God in heaven, I just thank you so much again that we all get to be together here tonight in this room, and Father, that we got to hear from your word. Father, I just pray that we would all make it the most valuable thing in our whole lives, Lord. And Father, that we would be changed and set free by it. God, I just ask that you would keep blessing Keith and Jenny as they finish traveling, Lord, that you would just pour out your spirit and speak through. Father, give us all safety on the way home. In Jesus' name.